We're looking, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and looked at the fact that we have a risen Christ. Today we're going to be continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 22, the fact that we have a living Christ. And then next week we'll conclude this short little series with the remainder of, or part of the remainder of 1 Corinthians 15 with a reigning Christ, but trust that as we focus our minds and we focus our hearts on Easter and what Christ has done for us, it's important for us to realize Christ is risen, Christ is living. Next week we'll look at the fact that Christ is reigning, and what a great God that we have. This morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we begin in verse 12, technically, as you think about paragraph preaching, expository preaching, technically, we should stop at verse 19, but we're going to include verses 20 through 22 just to kind of make sure we complete the concept here as Paul addresses verses 12 through 19, kind of this what-if scenario. So we're going to look all the way through verse 22 this morning, chapter 15, verses 12 through 22. It says this in verse 12, if you have your Bibles there. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin looking at this section this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for the words that you have given to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Father, even as we looked last week at the first 11 verses, the fact that we have a Christ who has risen, we have a Christ who has been verified, that he rose from the dead, but as we look this morning, we have a Christ who is alive. He is a living Christ. Father, there are so many other religions who worship a tomb that is full of bones. But we praise you for the fact that our tomb is empty, that our Savior lives, our Savior has risen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for that great gift of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us, who was buried for us, but who has risen again for us. Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage us through your word. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the application of the truths that you have for us. May we apply these thoughts to our hearts, to our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Many of you are familiar with the movie that is played usually every Christmas day, every Christmas night, called It's a Wonderful Life, one of my favorite movies to watch. I'm not a big movie fan. I don't just usually sit and watch too many movies, but typically each year I'll try to sit and watch It's a Wonderful Life. And the thing that intrigues you, intrigues me, can't tell you what intrigues you, but intrigues me about It's a Wonderful Life is the whole scenario of what if. What if these events had not occurred? And as you go through the entirety of that movie, many of you, I'm sure, have seen it, are familiar with it. You're aware of the events that have occurred, all the things that are going on with George Bailey and all the things that are happening. And he gets to the point where he becomes suicidal just to say, you know what, I'm just going to end it all. I'm going to escape from all the realities. And so he jumps over the bridge into the water. And of course, he's saved by the angel. All the fictitious thoughts and things that go into that movie, but he's saved by the angel Clarence Oddbody. And Clarence takes him on a journey. And the whole journey is all about, George, what would have happened if you never would have lived? What would have happened if you've never been around? And you remember the fact that his brother would have died as he fell through the ice when he was a little kid. And he goes to see his mom, and his mom doesn't recognize him. And his Uncle Billy's been institutionalized and all these things. Remember, all the Bailey Park has not existing anymore because it's Potter's taken over, and it's just a cemetery. So he gets to see his entirety of his life as in, what would have been the case if I not had been born? And that's kind of, a little bit, what Paul is doing here. As you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22, it's a little bit of what Paul is doing in the discourse of this text when he's sitting there saying, okay, let's just imagine for one brief moment, let's just imagine that Jesus Christ had never risen from the dead. Let's just take some time and think about what are the ramifications of all of these different things. And so Paul begins to present several different scenarios, or really several different consequences of what would have happened, what would have occurred if Christ had not been risen from the dead. And he houses it all in verse 12 in this question. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some in the church at Corinth, there were some in Corinth who were saying, well, there's no resurrection from the dead. Like, once you die, you just stay there. There's no resurrection. And so Paul is addressing this matter with them. Verses 1 through 11, remember that we looked at last week. He said, Christ rose from the dead. Paul talks about this. He appeared to Cephas, and then to the apostles, and then to these people, and the 500. And then last of all, he appeared to me, one untimely born. Christ is risen from the dead. We verify that there is a risen Christ. But now he kind of comes and he says, how can you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? There were people who believed that there was no resurrection of the dead. So this is the question that begins in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, which we just did in verses 1 through 11, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul says we've got some serious challenges. If you're going to claim, church at Corinth or people in Corinth, if you're going to claim that there's no resurrection from the dead, that there was this idea that was out there that once you kind of died, you just kind of went into nothingness. You just kind of went nowhere. There was this idea that was kind of swirling around that says, well, we don't really know what happens. There's no resurrection. And so Paul begins to make the whole connection here of Christ's resurrection and the dead's resurrection. And he ties the two together. He says, if you say that there's no resurrection from the dead, then you have to say that Christ hasn't risen from the dead. And conversely, if you say that Christ is risen from the dead, what can we now say? That there is resurrection from the dead. Why in the world would you believe that there is no resurrection from the dead? Because it all hinges upon what Christ has done. So the presentation that Paul gives to us is this. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then here are some consequences for you. Here are some things for you to consider. Here are some things for you to think about. Here are some things for you to process through. So we have several of those that we will go through this morning as we look, starting in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul begins with the first statement here of talking about the preaching and talking about their faith. But the first point that you have in your outline is this. It's really kind of a summation of verses 12 through 13. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then neither will you. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then neither will you. Anybody who has died, anybody who is living at this point, who dies in the future, Paul would say, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then you won't either. You'll just stay in the ground. You'll just go into a state of oblivion. Nothing will happen to you. There's no resurrection. There's no life after death. There's nothing else there. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then neither will you. Paul makes the explicit statement that our resurrection and Christ's resurrection are mutually connected. You can't separate the two. You can't say, well, Christ's resurrection is true, but I don't believe that other people will rise from the dead. Paul also would state this argument as well. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, hallelujah, so will I. Our resurrection is directly connected to Christ's resurrection. And we'll look at this as we get into verses 20 through 22. But Christ's resurrection determines the fact that we must rise from the dead. So our first thought there is, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then neither will you. Verse 14 then, number two. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. What are we preaching? What is Paul talking about? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not somebody who stands up behind a pulpit and who gives a message. So I'm not a preacher. Well, Paul would argue you are actually a preacher. Anyone who proclaims Jesus Christ, anyone who communicates, as he talked about there, if you look back, as we looked at last week, what is the gospel? As Paul communicates to that in verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to Scripture. Paul talked about that. I received that message from somebody, from Christ. He communicated to me who he was, what he'd done, and now I proclaim it to you. You receive it from me, and now what do? You proclaim it to others. So all of us are preachers. All of us are proclaimers of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply this. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Why did he do that? Because you're a sinner and you couldn't pay for your sins. So all of us are preachers. All of us are proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul communicates to us in verse 14, when he says there, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. The word vain there means useless. Meaning there is no possibility of success or fruit. There's no hope. It's a pointless, useless endeavor. There will be no success from your preaching. There will be no fruit from your preaching. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, if Christ is still in the ground, if the tomb is full of his bones, if there's no hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there is no point to you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. If you were to try to put out a fire with a 5-gallon bucket that had a hole cut in the bottom of it, the entire bottom was just shaved off. Okay, that's the idea that Paul is presenting in this picture. It is useless. If you take that 5-gallon bucket with the hole cut out, the bottom cut out, and you try to lift up a bucket full of water, what's going to happen? Well, you say, duh, Dave. I mean, we're not stupid. Nothing's going to happen because it can't hold anything. It can't hold the water. It can't hold the substance that it was designed to hold. That's exactly the picture that Paul is presenting. If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then guess what? It's like trying to put out a fire with a 5-gallon bucket that's had the bottom cut out. It's pointless. You will have no success. You will have no fruit from that. Your preaching is in vain. Your proclamation of the gospel is in vain. But we can say, since Christ rose from the dead, we can rejoice as we look in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24, where Paul states this. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What gives me confidence to be able to stand in front of you and proclaim the gospel? What gives you confidence to be able to go to your coworker or go to your neighbor or go to your friends or go to your family and say, Jesus Christ was buried for our sins, he died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again? What gives us confidence in the gospel? It's this: Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. We talk a lot about Christmas, and it's wonderful, and it's warm, and it's fuzzy, and we think nice things, and Christmas is fun. But without Easter, Christmas is no point. Christmas is just another day to remember some person who happened to have been born 2,000 years ago. Without Easter, we have no other hope. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no other hope. We have no other confidence. So Paul makes the argument, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your preaching is in vain. There's no point to you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, the rest of verse 14 there. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. The word vain here again means useless, empty, pointless. There is no point to having faith. The substance, the groundwork of our faith is directly rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The substance of your faith is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ is not raised from the dead, your preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's empty, it's pointless, it's useless. One commentator said this, Christian preaching and Christian faith are only as valid and credible as the resurrection message on which they are founded. Christian preaching and Christian faith are only as valid and credible as the resurrection message on which they are founded. Remember last week we talked about N.T. Wright and he talked about his friend who doesn't believe in the resurrection, but I don't want to say he's not a Christian because I don't want to say that because that might be mean. There is no point to that man having any kind of quote-unquote faith. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there is absolutely no point for him to have faith in Jesus Christ. I appreciate what MacArthur says in his commentary. He says this, if there were no resurrection, the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11 would instead be a hall of the foolish. What is the basis for why we have faith in Jesus Christ? What's the basis of our faith in God? It is directly rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ didn't rise from the dead. There's no point to have faith. There's nothing to have faith in. Your preaching is in vain. Number four, verse 15, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are misrepresenting God. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are misrepresenting God. What does he say there in verse 15? We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So what are you? You're a liar. If Christ didn't rise from the dead and we say he rose from the dead, we're a liar. If we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it's something that we believe happened when it didn't really happen, what are we found to be? We're found to be misrepresenting God. The word for misrepresenting there is the Greek word pseudo-martyrs. It means a false witness. We talk about Fox's Book of Martyrs. Remember the old book that was written that records for us all the people that have been martyred for the faith in Christ? I believe Voice of the Martyrs just came out with a new kind of book like that that is communicating the recent day, those that have died for their faith, the martyrs that have died for their faith. We get the word martyr from somebody who is witnessing or testifying of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you're misrepresenting God. You're a false martyr. You're a false witness. You're a liar. So they say, wow, this is an important thing. What we do, our faith, our preaching, everything that we do, everything that we talk about is all hinged upon Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Everything that is constituted in a church, the family of God, the body of Christ, everything that we base everything upon is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're liars if we say that he did. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain. But who else would be a liar if Christ didn't rise from the dead? Christ would have been a liar. Because he said he would rise from the dead. Because he said he did rise from the dead. If Christ is a liar, then he can't be the Son of God. Isaiah 53 verse 9 tells us that there was no deceit to be found in his mouth. But if Christ said that he rose from the dead, or Christ said that he would rise from the dead and he didn't, then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then he can't be the Son of God. All of this has consequences to what we hold to as believers. Number five, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is futile. Look in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, number five, then your faith is futile. The word futile there means it is empty. The concept here is it is building houses on sand. It's shooting at stars. It's pursuing your own shadow. It's a dog who inevitably perpetually chases its tail but can't catch it. Why? Because there's no point to it. It's empty. It's futile. Your faith is futile. Your faith is empty. It's the same comment that Paul made just a few verses before. Your faith is in vain in verse 14. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your faith is futile. And then right on the back of this, the piggybacking in verse 16, verse 17, he says this, and you are still in your sins. So number six, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you are still dead in your sins. What does this mean for us? It means that we are no better off than the unsaved people. We have no better hope. We have no better option. We have no better assurance than the unsaved people that we talk about reaching with the cause of Christ. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then you are still dead in your sins. You are no better off. This parallels us to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. Who was I? Dave Dietz was someone who was dead in his trespasses. We don't use that word as much, but we trespass on something. We violate someone else's property. We are violating the righteous holiness of God. We are sinners. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins, hopeless, lost. The consequences of that hopelessness and that being lost was the wrath of God that would be poured upon us, the hell, the death that we would receive. Paul says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you're still dead in your sins. You're still hopeless. There is no hope for you whatsoever. Number seven, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then those who have already died have perished. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul says, okay, what do we do with all those other people? All those other people who have died before you, and now we can say, well, Paul is writing this about 60 AD or so, and now we fast forward it to the year 2016, and we're looking at this passage, and Paul would say the same thing. If Christ hadn't risen from the dead, everyone who has died before us has perished, gone to hell. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we don't stand up and say, oh, they're in heaven, and we rejoice. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we have no hope of seeing those people again. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, our only thought is this, they have perished in eternal damnation in hell. Because if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there is no heaven. There is no hope of eternal life. There is no assurance of what Christ has for us. So the word perish there indicates to us destroyed as in eternal damnation. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then everyone, including Paul, including Charles Spurgeon, including your former pastors, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, everyone who has died up to this point has been now put into eternal damnation if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. But then look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Number eight, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all people most hopeless. The word pitied there means to be miserable, to be wretched, to have no hope. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are of all people most hopeless, most miserable, most wretched. We could say this, we are of all people most foolish. There would be absolutely no point for us to claim Christ rose from the dead if he didn't rise from the dead. If Christ didn't rise, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, and we get up and we try to go through the Christian life, so to speak, Paul would argue, you are the biggest fool that has ever lived. Why would you do this? If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then just go out, eat, drink, and live up your life, for tomorrow you may die. It has no point anyway, because we're all going to be sentenced to hell. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, and we act like he does, and we preach like he does, and we have faith like he does, and we go through the Christian walk like he does, then Paul would say, you're the most miserable, wretched, foolish people in the world. And the unsaved world would have a point then to say, those people are really whacked out. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are the most whacked out people. Because why would we do this? Why would we live a life that is trying to be pleasing in our minds, pleasing to God? Why would we live a life that is trying to honor and glorify him in all that we do? Why would we try to live a life that is moral? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there would be no point to that. We just eat, drink, and live our lives, for tomorrow we may die. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then those of us who are supposed Christians, those of us who act like we are living the Christian life, would be of all people most miserable, most wretched, most hopeless. A Christian has nothing without Jesus Christ. He has no Savior, he has no Redeemer, he has no Lord. He has no life. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Our Bible reading is in vain. Our service is in vain. Our worship is in vain. Our church attendance is in vain. It has absolutely no value whatsoever. We would be the most pitiful, foolish people in the world if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. And grammatically, this is where you're supposed to stop in an expository message. Because it's one whole thought, and you're not supposed to go into the next thought and not finish it out. Well, we're going to finish the next thought next week, but we need to go into the next thought just to tie it all in together. So any of you that are homileticians, hermeneutic people, and you say, oh, Dave's supposed to stop at verse 19, we're going to go to 20 to 22 just so we can sleep the rest of this week. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ has risen from the dead. What does Paul say here in verse 20? In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is that moment When George Bailey is on the bridge at the end of the movie and he's crashed his car and he's just running away. Remember, he's running from his buddies, the cops, and Bert finds him and he's like, hey, you recognize me? Hey, you, oh, my lip is bleeding. Hallelujah. And he starts running, you know, the movie. This is that point. Not that this is based on the movie. But this is the point at which we sit there and go, oh, thank the Lord, that nightmare is over. We looked at all these things. If Christ hadn't risen from the dead, wow, we would be of all people most miserable. We would be the biggest fools. We would have no hope. But Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Everything now has meaning. Everything now has value. Everything now has hope. Christ has risen from the dead. And what does Paul talk about here? He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? The first fruits. Some of us probably aren't into farming as much as maybe others are in this room. But this word here, first fruits, means this. It means it's the first portion of the crop, which typically, as the Jews would get in, as people would get in, they would offer in thanksgiving to God. And it would signify, so to speak, the destiny of the rest of the harvest. You would typically look at the first fruits of your harvest and you could kind of determine what the rest of the harvest was going to look like based upon the first fruits that you brought in. And you would give those first fruits as an offering to God and you would rejoice in what the rest of the offering is going to look like, or the rest of the harvest is going to look like. First fruits bears with it the idea where we talk about our giving. Giving to God the first fruits of what we have. So we receive our paycheck, we receive our money, we receive our finances from our jobs or our income or whatever it may be. God says, I want the first fruits. Give me the first fruits in thanksgiving to what I have given to you, knowing that the rest of it is going to come. This is what it's going to look like. Well, in salvation or in the resurrection, Paul uses that same terminology and that same idea. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? He is an indicator of what the rest of the harvest is going to look like. He is the indicator of what the rest of the resurrection is going to look like. So when Paul says in verse 20, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead for those who have fallen asleep, what does he say? Praise the Lord, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, so will you. Praise the Lord, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, your faith is not in vain. Your preaching is not in vain. Your witness is not in vain. Your sins have been covered and paid for by Jesus Christ. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to explain these two thoughts, 21 and 22. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. What does he say there in verse 21? Jesus Christ is the only source of resurrection hope. For as by one man came death, who was that man? That man was Adam. Because of Adam's sin, Romans talks about this, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Now we talk about the second Adam, the one who has come and now replaced him to say, Jesus Christ is the one who has paid for our sins. He has died on the cross for us. Then verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Paul says, how, you want to explain this first fruits concept? Here's this first fruits concept. Our only resurrection hope we have is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one who makes us alive. So we go through this whole saga, verses 12 through 19, and we look at all these what ifs. And we look at this and we say, wow, am I really sure Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't see him. I didn't see him die. I didn't see him buried. I didn't see him come out of the tomb. I wasn't alive then. Do I really know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? I mean, that's a question that you ask. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. We look at the evidence of Scripture. We look at the evidence that Paul has presented in verses 1 through 11. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to the 500. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to me, one untimely born. So we have the verification of the witnesses, those who were there and those who participated in the event. They were credible witnesses who are testifying to us of all these things. But we look to ourselves and we say, well, there is a lot riding on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, I have no point to be here. My faith is in vain. My preaching is in vain. My life is in vain. So are you sure Jesus Christ rose from the dead? The ultimate answer to that question comes in, do you have faith in who God is and what God has said has occurred? And if you, by confidence, by faith, by trust in God, come this morning and say, yes, I fully believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but I fully believe by faith and trust in Christ and by God that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, then you can rejoice. Why? Because you can say, you know what? My preaching is not in vain. What does that do for you? That gives you confidence in the message that you are communicating to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to whoever you come across of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's confident that's true. It gives you confidence that your faith is in Jesus Christ. It has value. It has worth. It has validity. It gives confidence that I'm not being a liar. I am not misrepresenting God. It gives me confidence that I am no longer in my sins, no longer dead to my sins. I have confidence that I am alive in Jesus Christ. It gives me confidence that I will someday rise again with him because Jesus Christ has risen for me. Here's the challenge that a lot of Christians have in their life is they live their life almost with the concept that Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead. Because the entire argument that Paul has been making from verses 12 through 22 is this. If he didn't do it, there's no point. It's useless, it's pointless, it's invalid, it's worthless. But he did do it. Therefore, it all has value. It all has worth. We have all the confidence in the world. So why, as Christians, would we live our lives with a weak faith? Why, as Christians, would we live our lives with an inferior complex when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel? Why, as believers, would we live our lives like maybe we're still held captive to sin? Why, as believers, would we live our lives like maybe we're the biggest fools in the world because we believe this stuff? Probably, my guess is, if we took a survey, most of us in here would say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I would be shocked if there were somebody in our type of a crowd or audience who would say, I'm not sure. Most of us probably are going to say, yeah, Christ rose from the dead. Then what's the point of this passage? If we look at this and we say, well, great. I mean, Dave just kind of confirmed what I already knew. Christ rose from the dead. Big deal. It is a big deal. Why? Because it affects how we live out our life. If our faith is now having a valid worth point of living and a confidence that we place in Jesus Christ, then have all the faith in the world. Why? Because your faith is not in vain. If our preaching has value and worth and it accomplishes something because of Jesus Christ, then be bold and confident in the proclamation of the gospel. If our faith is such that we cannot be found to be misrepresenting God, we're telling the truth, we're not a false witness, then rejoice and say, I'm going to testify of Jesus Christ with all the boldness and confidence I can come up with. See, we look at this passage and many of us would say, well, I mean, I already knew that stuff. I mean, yeah, that's like a hypothetical what if, but it didn't happen. So good. Verse 20 through 22, we're good to go. Christ rose from the dead. So what? The so what is how we live out our life. That's the so what. The so what is how do I talk to my neighbor or talk to my friend or talk to my family. The so what is how do I, as a pastor, stand behind this pulpit and say, I will faithfully proclaim the gospel. Why would I do that with confidence? Because Christ rose from the dead. We have a lot of weak preachers in America today who talk about, I believe in the resurrection of Christ, but when it lives out, they don't actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they truly did, if they truly lived in light of that, their preaching would be done with confidence. Why? Because they're preaching a risen Christ, and their faith is not in vain, and their message is not in vain. There's too many Christians who are living their life as if Christ had actually not risen from the dead, and all of their things are vain and futile and worthless. So the point of this morning, I don't believe, is to sit here and say, well, I got to convince this crowd that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I don't think we need a lot of convincing of that. But what do we need? We need some Holy Spirit conviction that says, I'm going to live my life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And there's a lot of Christians who are going through their life with the whole, like, Eeyore mentality. Thanks for noticing me. I don't have anybody who loves me. I don't have anybody who cares for me. It's probably going to be pointless anyway. Right? There's a lot of Eeyore Christians in this world who are living their life like it doesn't matter. We have no confidence. We have no hope. The point of this passage, I believe, is this. You've got all the confidence in the world. Your faith is not in vain. Your faith is in the only thing that you can have faith and trust in that is a confident thing. So live your life with the boldness and the confidence and the expectation of what Jesus Christ can and will do. This morning is not to say, I'm going to debate you into believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that's ultimately what Paul is addressing. He's addressing that currently with the Corinthians there. But the broad application into Christianity is this. Most Christians believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, some Christians don't live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what happens to us in our world if we have a few believers, maybe we could pray for all believers, to live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know that when we proclaim Christ, we're actually preaching something that has a point and that has value and that has merit. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we actually are having faith in the only thing that we can be confident in. That when we're found to be proclaiming Christ, we have confidence that we're not a false witness. That when we die, we have confidence that we will rise again. That when we come to a funeral and we remember the life of our friend or our family member or whoever it may be that has died, we have confidence if their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then they will be living with him forever and we will see them again. We live our life with the confidence of the resurrection. I don't believe anybody in this room needs to be debated into believing in the resurrection, but maybe some of us need to be challenged to live in light of the resurrection. Your faith is not in vain. Your gospel proclamation is not in vain. And when you die, you will spend eternity with Christ if you have placed your faith and trust in him as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the words this morning from Paul. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to live our lives in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May you give us confidence. May you give us hope. May you give us assurance. May you give us boldness. Father, may you help us to live with an understanding and an awareness and a confident belief and expectation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May you not allow Satan to defeat us, to intimidate us, to make us fearful. But Father, may we confidently and boldly live in light of Christ's resurrection. We pray these things in your name.
Amen.